Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Go ahead and take that home with you. But I've got a few things to tell you first also before you leave. But would you find your Bibles and find John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Thank you for being here today. We're glad to see you. Thank you, Chris and Praise Band, for leading us in worship. And we are glad that you're here this month, all of the month of March. It is a theme on Who's Your Three. If you've not been here or have not noticed already, you have all the blue cards that are down here with the Who's Your Three. If you don't know that, this is an emphasis that we're placing on evangelism and sharing the gospel. So we have encouraged everyone. We've got 250 or so cards, one to three names. Some have actually put more than three names, but the people who are lost are unchurched. And so we encourage you even now to be praying for those people, inviting them to a place to where they're hearing the good news of the gospel, like Parkway Baptist Church, and also to be looking for opportunities to be able to share your testimony. If you've not already placed one of these cards, there should be one there in front of you, and you can at any time, but certainly during our invitation time or song of commitment at the end, have an opportunity to be able to place those cards there with you as well. And so we're in John 3 today. We'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Keep your Bibles open and be ready maybe to find a couple other verses in that chapter or there somewhere around. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. This now is the Word of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them, and he was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water is plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. We've been making our way through John 3 in these five Sundays that are in. Appreciate Brother Bobby, and as he led last week on John 3:16, talked about Nicodemus. If you're here last week, you know what a great innovative way he had of us being able to come into the room where Jesus and Nicodemus were talking. He did lower the lights and lit a couple of candles. I'm not doing that today. I'm not quite that brave. We want you to stay awake with me here, but appreciated the innovative way, great way in which he introduced that. Here we're going to talk a little bit about baptism today, and as we do, I cannot help but think often we talk about baptism about this video I saw on America's Home, Funniest Home Videos.
Where people have no choice but to forgive him. Who says you can't laugh in church?
Funny things do happen sometimes in baptism. I thought the most tragic thing was his Bible getting wet. I think I told you a couple of weeks ago about the kid that whispered in my ear just as I'm getting into the baptismal pool, "Have you ever dropped your Bible in the baptism pool?" All I could think about is, I'm about to drop this Bible. Sometimes, especially when the first service we have baptism, we get the choir wet. In fact, it's always kind of a goal, see if we have any choir members we can get wet. Two Easters ago, it was during that baptism on Easter Sunday in which my waders sprung a leak. And so thank goodness for blow dryers. I spent all the rest of the singing time blow drying right up until I had to run into the pulpit, still a little bit soggy. But thank you for not noticing. Somebody complained. They weren't actually complaining. They were kind of noticing, I guess, or observed that we were getting the new carpet upstairs wet as people were coming out of the baptistry. I said, I sure hope we wear that carpet out very soon. Baptism is a celebration of the new life that we have in Christ, so it should be fun and it should be joyful. In these verses that we just read, these that we're able to concentrate on for today, we find Jesus baptizing and John baptizing. Actually, it was Jesus' disciples that were baptizing. So we're going to take an opportunity to talk about the importance of baptism and why it should be significant in each life. If you've not yet been baptized, it should be something that you look forward to. If you have been baptized, it should still, no matter how long ago it was, it should still be significant in your life. We have two ordinances in the Baptist Church. We have baptism and we have a communion, or the Lord's Supper. We'll be observing communion next week and talking a little bit about its significance. So today our focus here is on the ordinance of baptism. An ordinance is a faith-based action instituted by Jesus for his followers to observe, to remember what Jesus has done, and to identify ourselves with him. We say John chapter 3 often. You know that chapter probably because of John 3:16. You may even know about the story of Nicodemus. But we might sometimes forget these unique details about John the Baptist and his and Jesus' disciples. John chapter 3 and verse 20, we read it a moment ago, and it began with "after this," meaning after these events at the Passover, after this conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus attended at least three Passovers during his public ministry, according to the Gospels that we read. This is still early in Jesus' ministry. Many of the events, particularly in these first few chapters of John, some of these actually happened before the public ministry of Jesus that is recorded in the other three Gospels. After these events, Jesus and his disciples were in the Judean countryside. They left the city, and now they were preaching in the small villages, rural places in the hills of Judea, which would have included many people out in the areas in southern part of Palestine. And they were having great success, it seems. There were many who were coming to be baptized, both by Jesus' disciples and also by John. Now, Jerusalem is in Judea, and it's the southern part of Palestine. Galilee is to the north, and just in between there is Samaria. If you got your Bibles open, you might notice, what's the story in John 4 particularly? Story in John 4 is the Samaritan woman at the well. That's right, Samaritan woman at the well. Read with me the first four verses of John chapter 4. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making, baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." See, here you see the movement that Jesus is making from Jerusalem. He's making his way north to the Galilee, finds himself in Samaria. What else did you notice maybe in this passage? Well, Jesus did not do the baptizing. Only his disciples did. John's clarifying for us exactly what he said maybe in chapter 3, letting us know the disciples. Can you imagine maybe the elitism of maybe some of those who could claim that they were baptized by Jesus? Because there would be some controversy that takes place in John chapter 3 about John's disciples becoming jealous about Jesus' disciples baptizing more. That's for another day. But what did their baptism mean? Did Jesus' baptism mean the same as John the Baptist? For John the Baptist was also baptizing. And this is a unique passage, whether you realize it or not, because it's the only place that we find here, along with the passage in John 4, that Jesus' disciples baptized before the resurrection, before the death, burial, and the resurrection that is taking place. We know they baptized afterwards, but here they were baptizing before, and they were in the vicinity of John the Baptist and his disciples, and their ministries overlap some for a time. For Bible nerds like me, we can only imagine the significance of what it was like for John and his disciples and Jesus and his disciples doing ministry in that same region. Notice that Jesus and his disciples were in the Judean countryside, probably east of Jerusalem, before between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, or maybe just north of there before you get to the Jordan River. And John is baptizing. Did you notice the two places that are mentioned? At Enon near Salim. Well, do you know where that is? Well, me neither. Nobody actually knows exactly where. There are at least three places in which has been identified as maybe those are the place. But Enon means spring, and Salem is another form of the word shalom, meaning peace. So John is baptizing, though, at a spring, maybe near or at the Jordan. They're very close to one another for a short period of time, both having success in getting out their message about the kingdom that has now arrived. While Jesus and his second cousin John, if you know the story of John the Baptist and Elizabeth and part of the Christmas story, Jesus and his second cousin John are there ministering. And here's the one, Jesus, who is God who's come in the flesh. And there's another one who is perhaps his most humble servant, each doing what they were called to do. I want you to see here just briefly maybe a picture of, and maybe even a formula for success for all those who are humbly serving Jesus. Because Jesus was near John. Well, whether you recognize it or not, Jesus is near us. He's still doing his work around us in people's life. And so we're able to join in the work that Jesus is doing. And when we join in what God's already doing, we are already successful. Well, was there a difference between Jesus' baptism and John's baptism, the difference between Jesus' ministry and John's ministry? We're going to answer those questions, realizing there's no insignificant information in the Bible. We'll clarify through the scripture the importance of baptism. You may have received some notes as you came in that you can follow along with. When John began his public ministry, it was before Jesus began his. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Crowds were coming to the wilderness to be baptized by John. Now, here's John, John the Baptist. He's called the last of the prophets. He was to prepare the way for God's people for the coming of Jesus. He was a voice in the wilderness, prophesied before, maybe by particularly Isaiah and others, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he was a call of repentance, preparing for the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus inaugurated his public ministry when he came to be baptized by his second cousin, John. For Jesus, his baptism was unique. It was like none other because his was not for repentance. He had no sin, but as an example for us to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom. In his baptism, he was looking forward. He was proclaiming why the reason that he came, the death, burial, and the resurrection that was to come. When John the Baptist protested and said, "No, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you," Jesus said, "This is to be done to fulfill all righteousness." Some translations say to do what was right. And actually what Jesus was saying was that this was to fulfill prophecy. One of the prophecies about John was found in Malachi. As a matter of fact, it's the very last prophecy in the Old Testament, that he would be God's messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus was declaring through baptism, John is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus is to come. He was to prepare the way. Also, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy like Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 that says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Jesus fulfilled that and about 300 other prophecies when he came and he died and he rose again. But this one particularly in Isaiah is significant in that the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus like a dove and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, Jesus began his public ministry. Let's read again how John's public ministry began in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then after Jesus was baptized by John, Jesus began his public ministry again in the Gospel of Matthew, this time in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So when you compare these verses, you can see that there are some similarities between John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. But there's one very substantial difference, as we will see. John clearly and humbly only pointed to Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was the fulfillment of the one who is to come, who is now here. In the Gospel of Luke, verse 17 through 21, it says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you,' meaning that the kingdom of God is here and it is found in Jesus." So you may have some notes that you want to follow along on because we want you to see the difference, because there is a difference in John's baptism, meaning John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer. His baptism was a symbol of repentance and preparation, a symbol of repentance and preparation for the one to come. Jesus' baptism, or actually the baptism of his disciples, is that his was a symbol of repentance and declaration, a symbol of repentance and declaration that he has come. Now, if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write John 3 out next to that, because I wrote Jesus' baptism, and it has repentance there. And we know when Jesus came to be baptized, his baptism was not for repentance because he had done nothing wrong. So when you throw this away 1,000 years from now, and they dig it up there, they're excavating, they're reading, they think this is some great manuscript, they think that preacher was wrong. But we're just talking about in John 3, the baptism that is there, Christian baptism. That is the baptism we observe today. We baptism about once a month here at Parkway. The post-resurrection, after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, it's a symbol of repentance and faith. It's a symbol of repentance and faith is in the risen Lord. In order to understand biblical baptism for the New Testament church, we can identify three vital aspects spelled out in Scripture. And for us to understand, and because I love visuals, I've got a triangle there for you. We're going to have a triangle here as well that's going to be on the screen, maybe to help us to be able to understand. And for you to be able to think about your baptism and rejoice in the fact that it was biblical, or if it was not, to be able to know and to understand that what we are doing is pleasing to the Lord. One side of our triangle is that it is a symbol and not a sacrament. It is a symbol. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is an act of obedience. Now, I'm defining sacrament. Different churches use the word sacrament in different ways, so we hardly use the word sacrament at all, except they would say things are not a sacrament. But sacrament is defined often as a necessity of salvation. You must do this in order to be saved. We certainly don't believe that about baptism. We do think baptism is important. It's a first act of obedience, an outward expression of our faith in Christ. And even if it's not your first act, even if it wasn't your first act of your faith in Christ, it represents, of course, that you're identifying with Jesus, and also that you want to be faithful in all things. Keeping in mind that there's only one who's been baptized who has been faithful in all things and has been perfect. I get asked sometimes, can I join the church and not be baptized? I kind of remind them, or if I'm where there's a name of the church, I kind of remind them it's in our name, the Baptist Church. And so, you know, we do think it's important. Everyone who is a member so far has been baptized either here in this church, or they have been baptized by biblical baptism in a different way, and they're claiming their faith in Christ, and they have proclaimed that. Other side of that, sometimes I get asked, well, do I have to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to get to heaven? Well, the answer is certainly not. For we do not place our faith in baptism. We do not place our faith in Jesus plus baptism. We place our faith in Jesus alone. Baptism is a picture of our faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No works, including baptism, are required for salvation. Another side of that triangle that we'll show you here, you could write down, is post-conversion. Biblical baptism is always post-conversion, meaning it is to be performed after conversion, after you have become a follower of Jesus. Notice with me, if you would, the New Testament pattern. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and verse 13. It says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." It is the pattern of the New Testament. It is salvation and then baptism. We do not baptize babies. We do not baptize young children quickly. We do not baptize adults without a conversation and counsel about their faith in Jesus. We will never hear at this church say, "Come and get in line if you'd like to be baptized. We'll be glad to baptize you at this time," without first asking you to acknowledge your faith in Jesus and that you have a basic understanding of redemption found in Jesus. We also don't ask you to know all there is to know about salvation, about redemption, about his love, about dispensationalism or transubstantiation. We don't ask you to know all about those things before baptism, or no one would be baptized, including me. For we're still learning. We are going to talk just a moment about some of the basics that are needed for salvation. But a third side of the triangle is immersion. Baptism means immersion. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. We want to be baptized like Jesus was. Again, Acts chapter 8, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling home after being in Jerusalem, traveling home to his home country in Africa. As he was reading a scroll of Isaiah and was reading Isaiah 53. Philip was directed to go to this desert road, and he found the Ethiopian there as he was reading about the suffering servant. He was invited to come into the chariot and to be able to tell him who the writer was talking about, and he told him about Jesus, and the Ethiopian believed, and he became a follower of Jesus. Then they came upon some water. They asked, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And they stopped the chariot, and they got into the water. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Only one way to come up out of the water. We don't put down other modes of baptism. We're simply talking about biblical baptism. Immersion and the rising up out of the water is a symbol of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It also symbolizes our dying to self, having been washed, our sins being washed away, and rising to live a new life in Jesus. It's a pretty big deal to us as a church. Everybody here that is a member of Parkway Baptist Church, they've been baptized by biblical baptism. When someone's baptized, they remember their own baptism and the significance of that. And for those who haven't been baptized, it is a living witness and testimony of a person's faith in the Lord Jesus and an invitation for others to join in their faith. One of the towns I served as pastor, we had a gentleman by the name of Mr. Potts. He had lost both legs. Both legs had been amputated, but it didn't stop him. He had a little rascal motor scooter that he would ride around town. We'd see him all over town riding. Everybody pretty much knew who he was. He'd ride by the church often, ride by our house. We would hold our hands up and wave and say, "Hey." And one day I stopped him, talked to him, asked him if he had a church home. He did not. I said, "Well, we'd invite you to our church. We'd love for you to come." He wasn't a man of many words, but he said, "I'll come." And he was true to his word, came, rode his little rascal down, and always came to the very front, right next to the front pew. After a few weeks, I had another conversation with him one day when he was out, and I said, "Do you know that you have Jesus in your heart and that you would go to heaven when this life is over?" He said, "I don't know that. Nobody's ever told me how." I said, "I'd like to tell you about Jesus and like to tell you how you can have Jesus as your Lord and Savior." That day he prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I told him, I said, "Normally after this, I would we'd follow through with baptism." I said, but "I'll be glad to sprinkle some water or pour some water over you or something like that. It's the closest I've ever come to becoming like a coach who went to the Sweet 16. He said, "I want to be baptized like Jesus was." I said, "Okay, we'll make it happen." So I got my two biggest deacons that I had, and had them in that church. There was a lot smaller baptistry, and there's a very thin, narrow, but pretty steep staircase up to the baptistry. We had a couple others to baptize that day. We baptized them, and we waited for Mr. Potts to come in. We talked to kind of practice it a little bit with the deacons, and they brought him in, and then the baptistry. I took hold of him as well while he's in the water. When we baptized him, he went under the water. All three of us went down. All four of us came up. What we hadn't talked about is how to get out of the baptistry. And turning around really was not an option. And unless I went down and swam through, I grabbed hold of it. We all grabbed. We came down. And it took us a little bit of time to get down the stairs with him. And I was listening to the sanctuary to see if anything was happening. Finally, somebody walked out the time we got to the bottom. And I said, what are they doing in the church? So they're just sitting there. I said, "Would you go to the minister of music and ask him to sing a song till I get back?" Because I was pretty much wet at that time. Every Christmas, Mr. Potts, after he was baptized, he would be sure that his son would bring a huge box of fruit. And he'd always leave it at my front door every Christmas. And I thought how wonderful that is, him to think of me and our family. And it was always more fruit than we could or would ever eat. And so my wife Kelly, she'd make little fruit baskets, and we'd take some of it to our shut-ins and to our senior adults. And I always felt a little guilty, like I was re-gifting. Well, a few years ago, I spoke at Mr. Potts' funeral, told about his conversion, told about his baptism. I even told about the fruit that he left on every Christmas at my front door. I didn't tell about the re-gifting. After the service, the son came to me afterwards. His son said, "My dad always wanted me to bring you that fruit every Christmas, because he said he knew that you would know who needed it the most." Well, so much for feeling guilty about re-gifting. I did feel guilty because I ate a lot of that fruit every year, and maybe I wasn't. Well, we recognize and we understand. We talk about baptism. The triangle of biblical baptism helps us to understand the significance. But also, to know I don't tell people that they need to be baptized or baptized again, that is each individual's decision under the Holy Spirit's direction, but just to simply tell what biblical baptism is. If your baptism or need for being baptized does not fit into this triangle, then you will want to consider perhaps being baptized. Physically, we should only be baptized once unless it's not a biblical baptism. However, every time that we observe a baptism, like every time that we partake of communion in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate and remember God's greatest gift of salvation. Hopefully, you can see why baptism is important, but there's something more important than baptism. More important than baptism is having a growing relationship with the living Lord Jesus. Our two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are just some of the ways and the means whereby we celebrate, we proclaim, and we tell the world we believe and place all of our hope, faith, and commitment in the Lord Jesus. So for the next few minutes, let's just take just a few minutes and let's be sure that we're all on the same page. So we look at this, we talked about baptism, let's be sure that we are clear on the basics of salvation from a biblical standard. I encourage you to see the following. Perhaps you've got your notes there. Don't see them as a checklist. For salvation is not a checklist. It is about a relationship. I drew a triangle for baptism. You might want to think of these four things that we'll be mentioning here. You might want to think of a baseball diamond as maybe first, second, third, and home base. And while this is not a checklist, there are certain bases that we all have to touch in order to know that we can make it home, that we can make it to where Jesus has a home in our heart and we can be sure that we have a home in heaven. First, admit you have a need. Admit you have a need. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You cannot begin to have a relationship with Jesus until you know that you have a need for Him, because we're all sinners in need of redemption. Second, repent and turn from your sins. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Repent means to turn around, to have an about face. It means to go from wanting to please self to wanting to please Jesus. Third, believe the resurrected Jesus is the only way. Believe the resurrected Jesus is the only way. John 3:16, that's been our key verse for the month, maybe for your life and for all time. "For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If you don't already have it today, I want to give you the gift of assurance. Because you can know, Scripture tells us, you can know that you have a home in heaven. You can know that you have eternal life. And you can know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord for now and for all time. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. You've seen and you recognize maybe these first three things. Admit you have a need. Repent and turn from your sins. Believe the resurrected Jesus is the only way. You can believe all of those and you can still not have Jesus, until you have invited Jesus in by faith and asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, to forgive you of all your sins. Here is a sample prayer. It goes like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. In your holy name I pray." In a few minutes, if you do not know for sure, or maybe you do know that Jesus is not your Savior and Lord, In a few moments, you may have an opportunity to be able to have this prayer. You will have that opportunity. One Sunday, I baptized a 17 or 18-year-old boy. He either just had graduated or maybe was still in high school, about to graduate. And he was not raised in a Christian home, had not hardly ever been in church, but had an opportunity to share with him about Jesus. His countenance changed. He became so excited about his newfound faith. It's like a new world had opened up to him. Loved being in church and going to church. Looked forward with great enthusiasm to his baptism. On the day that he was baptized, it was after church, about half hour maybe after church. I assumed everybody had left. I was in my office preparing for another message, maybe a funeral that day. Something was going on that I was in my office. Thought I was the only one in the church. My door was open, and suddenly there was this young man. I recall him standing there. He's still holding his wet clothes. He said, "Brother Jeff, what do I do now?" He looked lost, looked like his countenance had changed. I think I knew what he meant, but I said, "Well, what do you mean? You can go home and eat lunch if you want to." He said, "No." He said, "I know that I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I know that I've been baptized. Now what do I do?" Friends, when you place your faith in Jesus, or even after baptism, it's not the end of anything. It is only the beginning of your lifelong and eternal journey with your Savior and Lord. It's an exciting and thrilling and even sometimes frightening adventure as Jesus grows your faith in Him, and He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. After the baptism, He wants you to grow your faith through spiritual disciplines. What are the spiritual disciplines? Well, here's kind of the definition of spiritual disciplines. It's practicing faith, or faith in practice. These are not requirements for salvation, but these should be the results, and they help us to develop Christian characteristics. And understand, the ones that we're listing today, this is not an exhaustive list. These are seven of the disciplines of the Christian faith. One of those is personal prayer and Bible study, recognizing that we need to be involved every day in communing with God, letting Him speak to us through His Word, being sure that we are spending time in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak as well. We need worship is a spiritual discipline. Not just attending worship, you understand, but growing in our worship for Lord and Savior. It's important that we come and are part of worship, but He wants to develop worship that not only happens on Sunday morning, but it happens every time that we call upon His name. Life groups and Sunday school. Sunday school is our main life group. We have other classes that meet, but part of a discipline is being a part of a life group, to where you're doing life together, you're studying God's Word, your fellowship, reaching out. You want to have a community as you do life together. Another spiritual discipline is ministry. There's a reason you receive gifts when you were saved. There's a reason God's made you like you are, and you have the talents that you have, able to do the things that you do, so that you might be able to use in ministry. And you want to identify ministries where you are able to be used. Discipleship. Let's do that one first. Then we'll do missions. But in discipleship, we do have discipleship classes, and that's part of it. But discipleship truly is letting someone invest in you and you invest in someone else. So we want to be learning from one another, be a part of being discipled and discipling others as well. Missions. As part of what we do as a church, we believe it's important from corner to globe that we want to be praying, giving, going, being a part of missions. And then the last one we certainly consider important, it's been an emphasis for this month, hopefully for all year, gospel conversations and evangelism. I would say that all of these other things, that all the other disciplines that we have, are so that we might be involved in sharing the good news of God's love. Now, these are not all that there are. There are other disciplines, even such as tithing, scripture memory, fasting, even some of those. But like baptism is a step of obedience, these also are steps of obedience to following Christ. We kind of have a what's next concept around here, always for our church, regardless of what we're doing, what's next? We need to have that individually, that regardless of where we are in our journey, we need to continue to moving forward. Lord, what's next? Where in these do we need to be more obedient? And notice the triangle again. There have been many times that someone's come to me and maybe they knew there was something wrong in their life, didn't know exactly what that was, and they've discovered, or they felt that something was missing in their life, and what was missing is that they either had not been baptized or they had not gone through biblical baptism. they were baptized maybe before they were saved, or maybe they were baptized and somebody told them when they were baptized this is necessary for salvation, or baptized maybe by a different means than biblical. They put it right. It was a first step. If yours is not a biblical baptism, it may be that you want to follow through and be obedient in this as well as the other things. Not such a long time ago, it wasn't really a distant galaxy, about a couple of years ago, I had a girl that we baptized in this church. She told me when she was in college, she went to another church, and while she was in that church, and believe, I'm not putting down any church, I'm just giving you her testimony. She said, somebody said, if you want to be baptized, get in this line. She got in that line. She knew other people getting baptized, and she got baptized. She said, nobody ever talked to me about Jesus. She said, a few months ago, I started attending Parkway. And she said, this is the quote. Y'all talk about Jesus different than the other church. Now, I hope that's a compliment. She says, y'all talk about Jesus. She said, and I last week, I prayed for the first time asking Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And we baptized her. I want to thank you, Parkway Baptist Church. To God be the glory, but thank you for being a church that talks about Jesus differently, that talks about the biblical Jesus. You may need today to ask God, what's next? What's my next step of obedience? You may need to get baptism right. Or you may need to have the assurance of salvation, asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. I'm going to put up again that prayer that we had there. I want you to understand the prayer. This is a sample prayer. It doesn't have to be these exact words. What matters is your genuineness and sincerity and the faith that you put in Jesus. But let's bow together. Father God, as we come to you now, we pray if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they may repeat this prayer with all sincerity of heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. This we ask in his most precious holy name. Father God, we come to you now. We pray and we thank you that we can trust in you for all things, even here where we stand, till you come again, before you take us home. We know that we stand in faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for believers today who need to make the next step of obedience, whatever that may be. We pray for those who are perhaps prayed today, asking Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that they begin that next step of letting others know that they have Jesus in their heart. And, Father, we pray if there are those who need to get baptism right or anything that you'd ask us to do, Father, we'd be willing to do it. Lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. If you've prayed to receive Jesus today or any time but have not made that public, we encourage you to make it public today. I'm going to be standing right down here. We have other ministers who are here as well. You come to one of us and just say, I've prayed to receive Jesus and I want to let you know. We'll tell everybody else if you want us to. If you need to come for baptism, if you need to come because you want to make Parkway Baptist Church your church home, you just come, let us know. We'll tell you the next steps from there. Our altar is open. You can come bring Hoosier 3 card. If you have not already, writing the names of 1 to 3 people whom you know are lost or unchurched. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction today as we sing together.